Our second reading from Scripture is taken from the Gospel of John and chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 13. That's John chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 13. And it's entitled in the NIV, Jesus Clears the Temple Courts. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves and others, sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. We thank God again for this reading from his word. Amen. After a week where we have seen people casting their votes in the general election, after months of campaigning, we can now reflect on the pledges and the promises made by the various parties, particularly the one that's in government. Following the remarkable election success of the Scottish Nationalist Party north of the border, where the SNP took 56 of the 59 seats, David Cameron was quick to offer further devolved powers to the regions. Using a new slogan, "Governing with Respect," David Cameron said this in Downing Street, "I've always believed in governing with respect. That is why in the last Parliament we devolved power to Scotland and Wales and gave the people of Scotland a referendum on whether to stay inside the United Kingdom. In this Parliament I will stay true to my word and implement as fast as I can the devolution that all parties agreed for Wales, Scotland and Northern Ireland. Governing with respect means recognising that the different nations of our United Kingdom have their own governments, as well as the United Kingdom government." You will also recall that Ed Miliband, the recently resigned Labour leader, unveiled an 8-foot slab of limestone in his effort to restore trust in keeping promises if he was to lead the next government. He said that carving these promises in stone was proof that they would not be abandoned. But within days, Lucy Powell, the shadow child care minister for Labour, said that because they were written in stone didn't mean that they couldn't be broken. But one promise of sorts which was kept was that of Paddy Ashdown, as he promised to eat his hat if the exit polls proved to be correct. The exit polls predicted that the Conservatives would be the largest party in government. And then, as the full scale of the Conservative victory came to light, we saw a few days later that Paddy Ashdown and Alistair Campbell were eating their chocolate-flavoured hats. So at least one promise has been kept. But we have to ask as well, did the outgoing coalition government, how did that fare with its promise to eliminate the deficit and begin paying back the money it owes? According to the Telegraph, 5 years on, the coalition has only been able to boast of cutting the deficit by half as a proportion of Britain's annual national income. So debt is still rising. George Osborne has added more to the public debt in 5 years than the previous government did in 13. And so we come back to that old adage, the best of men are men at best. Politicians fail to deliver on their promises, just as we all do. We highlight politicians because they not only represent their constituencies in Parliament, but their own shortcomings are representative of us, the constituents. That is that every one of us, like them, are sinners before a holy and righteous God in need of God's saving grace. Our politicians remind us of our fallen human nature, quite unlike the representative from heaven who became man and lived among us. This man, God in the flesh, came down from heaven with his own manifesto and message to his own people, the Jews. After Jesus was tempted in the desert, we read that he continued with the same message that was preached by John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 9, we read how he fulfilled all that was written in the Old Testament as he read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that was handed to him. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus set out and accomplished what he was going to do. An unlike sinful man, he would accomplish all he promised. His preaching, like that on the Sermon on the Mount, his healing of the sick and the blind, those with disabilities and illnesses, those weighed down with sin who were liberated by faith and trust in himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was indeed the year or time of the Lord's favour. Whenever God the Father or Jesus the Son makes a promise, it always comes to pass. The testimony of Scripture is absolutely clear. God keeps his promises. There may be a delay before the promise is fulfilled, but rest assured, as night follows day, God's decree cannot be broken. It is established in the heavens, and it is bound to happen on the earth. Balaam was unable to curse Israel and could only utter words of blessing to them. And in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, a passage that we looked at in the discussion group this morning, Balaam says this in an oracle from God. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. And he follows it up with two further rhetorical questions. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God's promise keeping is consistent. It's consistent in both the Old Testament and the New, both of which contain precious promises, which have been fulfilled or as yet are still to be fulfilled. And we'll look at these now. So my first heading is promises of God in the Old Testament. Old Testament history is teeming with examples of God fulfilling his promises. One of the main promises that we see is that given to Abram, which meant leaving the country of his birth. God promised to bless Abraham and through his descendants and then the whole world. We read in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This covenant that God made with Abraham pointed to the coming Messiah, as testified in John's Gospel. In John chapter 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Whilst Abraham enjoyed material and spiritual blessings during his life, the writer to the Hebrews makes it quite clear that Abraham looked forward to a far greater blessing to come. Speaking of Abraham and his descendants in Hebrews 11, we read, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God promised Israel to be their God and to make them his people. Leviticus 26 reads, I will walk among you and be your God. And you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. In Pathfinders on Friday evenings this term, we've been looking at God's call to Moses and his encounters with Pharaoh when God's people were slaves in Egypt. What is striking is that everything that God said would happen took place just as he predicted. Hence in our reading, the Israelites plundered the Egyptians of their gold and silver, which they freely gave to God's people as God had decreed. Because God is the master of every specific detail in the future, in the past and now. Nothing is outside of his control. God said that he would set his people free, and he did. At every stage, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, just as he said. Pharaoh tried to compromise with Moses and say that only the men should be allowed to worship, or that they should worship God in Egypt rather than in the desert. He even argued that the flocks should be left behind as an incentive for the Israelites to return. But these were needed so that the Israelites could make sacrifices to the Lord. God decreed that all his people, the livestock, the animals for sacrifice, should go out into the desert. And that is what took place. As for Pharaoh, he was unable to keep his word and changed his mind after the Israelites escaped. In Exodus 14 we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp at Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord.' So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, 'What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services.' So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they encamped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. And the Lord sent a wind to part the Red Sea to allow the Israelites to escape. And as the Egyptians gave chase, the waters came upon them, and Pharaoh's entire army was drowned. So God's word contains general promises. For example, we read in Deuteronomy 31, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Another example of a specific promise would be that of Ahab, after his wife conspired to murder Naboth, after he refused to sell his vineyard. In 1 Kings 21 we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.'" We go forward to 1 Kings 22 and verse 37. "So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at the pool in Samaria, where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood, as the word of the Lord had declared." Our God is not a God to be trifled with. He will bring judgment against his enemies. God's word in the Old Testament, containing general and specific promises which God fulfilled as he ordained it. We can now turn to the promises of God in the New Testament. The same is true of God's promises through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. As with God the Father, Jesus the Son also made promises which related to all believers. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it with abundance." John 10, verse 10. Or in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And then in Matthew 18 and verse 20, we have that glorious promise that where two or three gather in my name, there I am with you. Jesus, the Son of God, makes it abundantly clear that his primary purpose was to seek and to save those who were lost. And in order to save his people from their own sins, there was only one way that this could be achieved. The wrath of God against sin had to be satisfied to fulfill all the requirements for justice, for sin leads to death. Either the believer must suffer for their own sins and have eternal punishment, or that Christ himself should suffer the agony of death on our behalf as our substitute. None of us likes to be reminded of our sins, but we all sin, and as a result, we are all accountable to God. On account of our sins, we are not worthy to stand in God's presence, as God is a holy, righteous, and all-powerful God. And God knew that Jesus had to suffer death on a Roman cross, that instrument of extreme torture and execution, to make this sacrifice, the Lamb of God, once and for all, for the sake of all who trust in him. And this was no surprise, for the Lord Jesus predicted his death. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 32 we read, they were on their way to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. In the Gospel of John, we see that Christ has authority over all matters of life and death as the eternal Son of God. And by believing in him, we will have eternal life. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. In the same way that God led his people out of slavery in Egypt. God has a bigger plan to rescue his people from a different kind of slavery, from the slavery of sin. Those things which separate us from God. Those things that before a righteous God we are ashamed of. The Holy One of God, the Lord Jesus, would bear that wrath on our part. Peter describes this as the righteous taking the place of the unrighteous. In 1 Peter 3, for Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. We know from that chapter in Isaiah, chapter 53, that this was the Father's will, for Jesus to be crushed. Jesus willingly submitted to the Father's will. Jesus, as God in the flesh, becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He would not be deflected from his task, even from those closest to him. Jesus predicts his death to the disciples again in Matthew chapter 16, shortly after Peter has declared that Jesus is the Son of God. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Not only is sin destroyed by Jesus' death on the cross, but the resurrection signifies that death is completely defeated. In our second reading, very early in John's account of Jesus' life, we read that Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple." "And you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple that he had spoken of was his own body. While Jesus dealt with sin, he also promised that his physical body would rise again, thinking of that time when he would leave the tomb. All the effects of sin from the Garden of Eden would be reversed as Christ establishes his new and everlasting kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth. So that true gospel, the one we preach, is of Jesus Christ and him crucified, buried, raised to life and ascended to heaven as the first to acquire that glorified, resurrected body, transformed but recognizable. Which leads me to my final heading, the promises still to be fulfilled. Because of that work of Christ, he promised that we too will have eternal life if we put our trust in him. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, had that understanding of a general resurrection, but Jesus revealed to her how she might attain eternal life in John chapter 11. Martha answered, "I know he will rise again," speaking of Lazarus, "in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" There will be a division between the righteous and the unrighteous as Jesus separates the wheat from the chaff, or in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And be sure, Christ's promise can never be broken. We have that sure and certain knowledge that one day, when we stand before Christ in the raiment of his splendor, we will either go into glory or into condemnation. Only those who trust in the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection will be saved. And one final promise that we can be sure of is in the previous chapter in Matthew 24. "But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect him." Are you ready for the Lord's return? Do you have that knowledge that your sins are forgiven? Have you repented and believed? Have you trusted the Saviour? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead so that you might be saved? Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, who will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So to conclude, there are many, many promises of God in Scripture. Each promise, God pledges that something will come to pass. These promises are not like those of a politician or of any man or woman. They're not casual like the ones we often make and break. These promises of God are rock solid, commitments made by God himself. Because God is faithful, those who hold to his promise can have that full assurance that what God has pledged will be realized. Let us remember these things in the days ahead. And if you haven't got that trust in the Lord Jesus, may I commend him to you. Put your faith in him, our shield and our defender. Amen.